Well, church, it's great to be together this morning. The past couple of weeks, we've been in a series that we've called Cultural Issues. And the reality is that while those are cultural issues, we now, as a culture, are dealing with an altogether new issue that we hadn't prepared for or thought about. And so I've decided that over the next couple of weeks, we're going to shift gears a little bit here just to address the issues related to the coronavirus. What's going on in this time with this COVID-19 outbreak and just the things that our government is doing? Our government has, whether it's President Trump or Governor Wolf, or even from New Jersey, he's probably the guy, Governor Murphy, he's the guy who mentions it the most. He talks about, we're in a war, we're in a battle. As a matter of fact, I also heard Governor Wolf this week say, it is a war. This isn't a battle, this is a war, and we're in it for the long haul. So that idea, that mentality is something that our leaders, our government leaders are trying to send to us and help us to get ready to be braced for and prepared for what it is going to take to battle this virus. We are, so to speak, in a battle. We are being attacked by a virus. And at this point, we do not know how long, using battle language, how long the siege is going to last. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how things are going to turn out. We all have concerns. We all have fears. And I want you to understand that that is all very normal. You're not alone. And we need to remember that we are really all in this together. Now, God's word is full of truths and promises and events that relate to a time like this. There are so many that it has actually taken quite a bit of prayer for me to narrow it down. I've had a whole list of passages that I've been thinking about and just spending a lot of time asking God, Lord, which one of these do you want me to talk about? And I've landed on the book of Habakkuk. This book is dealing with something very different than what we're dealing with, although it does mention the word pestilence in it. But it is also very similar, and there are some really great truths that we're going to pull out of this passage this morning. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about Habakkuk, and also, just in case you're like, oh no, he's going to go through a whole Old Testament book of the Bible. I'm going to go through it kind of quickly. I'm going to give you the flyover perspective, a summary. And I think you'll find it interesting. But I'm also going to give you here a little bit of background, a little bit of detail about Habakkuk and his times. Habakkuk was a prophet who lived a little over 600 years before Jesus. And he lived in circumstances very similar to ours. Very dangerous, very uncertain. About 100 years before, there was an empire that grew up called the Assyrians, and the Assyrians had attacked the northern 10 tribes of Israel, which was known as Israel, and had taken them captive. And so this is about 100 years later, and now Assyria as an empire is falling apart. It does not have the power that it used to have, and there's a new nemesis on the horizon. And that nemesis is the Babylonians. And they were posing a very real external threat. Now, initially in the book of Habakkuk, he is focused on what he sees as an internal threat or an internal crisis or an internal issue, much like we've been talking about for the past couple of weeks with some of the cultural issues that are going on in our culture, where things that used to be right are now wrong, and things that used to be wrong are now right, and things are kind of turned upside down, and we've all kind of losing our equilibrium a little bit as we go through these times of moral transition. He was experiencing similar things. And so as we get into this book, there's two parts to the book. The first part of the book is a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. And then the second part of the book is actually a psalm. And it's Habakkuk's response to what he learned from God. And there's a lot of good points in both the dialogue that he has with God as well as with the psalm that he writes at the end. And so let's just break it down a little bit. First of all, he starts off with a question to God, and we find that in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. And basically his question is, why is wickedness going unpunished? Let's take a look at verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to your violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. He was concerned with cultural issues that were impacting Judah. He questioned why God wasn't doing anything about all the evil that he saw going on in his nation. Well, God responds in verses 5 through 11. And basically his response is, I hear you. I am going to judge. I'm going to judge the wicked. Now he explains how he's going to judge the wicked. He says he's going to judge the wicked by this nemesis, this terrifying group of people, this nation, this empire that is raising up to the east and is saber rattling and beating war drums. And God says, I'm going to use them to judge the wicked within Judah. Well, that leads Habakkuk to a second question, which we find in verses 12 through 17 of the first chapter. Basically, Habakkuk says, what? Isn't that cure worse than the cold, so to speak? Isn't that medicine more horrible than the disease? You're going to use the most vile and wicked people on the face of the earth to judge the wicked people in Judah? Really? How's that right? That is Habakkuk's feeling and thought on it. We come to chapter 2 of Habakkuk. Verse 1, Habakkuk kind of takes a seat, folds his arm, and says, God, I'm waiting for your answer. What's it going to be? Well, God responds in verse 2. And basically his response is this. I'm going to judge the wicked Babylonians as well. A bunch of times in those verses 2 through 20, he says, woe to them, woe to them. So what's going on is yeah, these wicked Babylonians are going to come, and these are people who have nothing to do with God, could care less about God, are just caught up in all kinds of evil, vile type things. And God is going to allow them to come, and he's going to use them as judgment and punishment against the nation of Judah because they have not been following God. They've not been walking in God's ways. They've not been concerned about what God thinks or what God wants. And so he is going to use them. But in the process of allowing them to do that and using them in that way, the Babylonians are going to add to their judgment, which will eventually come, God tells Habakkuk. God's response is one that makes Habakkuk think, And we get to chapter 3, verse 1, and he begins to express his feelings, his thoughts, as he thinks about what God has said, how God has answered him. And he says in chapter 3, basically this, revive your work. Revive your work. Do what you're going to do and make sure everybody knows about it. He got excited knowing that God hadn't forgotten about them. He wasn't going to let evil just go on. He was going to deal with it. Now, as we come to the next part, so we're now in part two, the psalm, and we come to verse 3. And in Habakkuk 3, verses 3 through 15, Habakkuk does something really interesting. He blends the awesome power of God that are described in creation passages in the Bible, as well as some of the judgment passages like related to Noah's flood. He blends God's power in what he does to natural things like mountains and rivers and oceans and windstorms and all that sort of thing. And he mixes it together and he blends it together with other passages where God has poured out his judgment upon a people group who are in rebellion against him and where God's judgment is seen. Now, here's just an example. I like this one, this verse. This is just a little example. This is Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 14, where this is part of Habakkuk rehearsing what God has done. He says this, "You pierced," meaning you, God, "you pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret." I love that. God uses the weapons of this enemy against the enemy. And he does so like a whirlwind. So there you see the idea of judgment against somebody who's coming against God, but also showing the power that God has over creation, a whirlwind to scatter. Now, we get to the last part, and I just want to look at verse 16 here for a moment. We get to the last part. In this last part of the third piece of the second part, actually, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16 says, "I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." Think about that. This is Habakkuk speaking. He says, "I hear. I hear what you're saying, God." He then says, "My body trembles." He's shaking. He's so filled with concern and fear that he's shaking. And we get like that sometimes. "My lips quiver." He says, "Rottenness has entered my bones." You ever, something really bad happens and deep within you, just feel like you got a punch to the gut. He's describing that kind of thing. Habakkuk is so real here. He's so real to God. Through this whole book, he's so real to God. He questions, "God, why are you letting this happen?" God answers and says, "Well, this is what I'm going to do." And then he's like, "Whoa, wait a minute. That's even worse. What are you thinking?" And then he comes to this point where God has answered him again. And now he's just like, "Okay, God, I hear what you're saying. And it's troubling to me. I'm nervous about it. I'm concerned. I'm filled with fear. But I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait upon you. I'm going to wait and see what you're going to do. I'm going to trust you." So Habakkuk is so real. Now, there are two applications that I want to focus us on. The first is regarding the question why. Whenever tragic, horrible things happen, it's human nature to ask, why is this? Why are things not right? Why are things wrong? Why is there a virus called COVID-19 that is sweeping the world and taking lives the way that it is? Why is that happening? We ask questions like that. It's pretty interesting. God has this to say. And so we're going to go back now, a little bit earlier, to the first chapter of Habakkuk. And I want us to look at something that God says when he answers Habakkuk. His basic answer, or one of the things that he says that I find really interesting, that I believe he would probably say to all of us, is that we probably wouldn't believe all the things that God is actually doing. Take a look at verse 5. He says to Habakkuk, "Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." God says, I'm doing a work, you know, with what's going on with Assyria, now Babylon, and the threat to Israel, and the cultural issues that are going on within the land of Judah. Just take a look around. Look what's going on. I am doing a work. It might not look like it, but I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. You know what? I think the very same thing is true today. Right now, in our nation, with all the stuff that's been going on, the morality of our nation turned upside down, the divisiveness within our nation, all the political wrangling in our nation, and now COVID-19, a serious threat, and our government trying to protect us, they have us out of work, they have us restricted to our homes. We've got fears. We don't know what all the answers are. We don't know how long this is going to last. God is doing a work in our day that if he would explain it all to us, we wouldn't believe it all. The Bible talks about God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I want to talk to you just for a moment about something that's very powerful. It's called the providence of God. The providence of God. Sometimes we also talk about it as the sovereignty of God, but I like to express it in terms of the providence of God, what God is doing. Now, in order for me to explain that, I think talking about miracles is helpful for you to understand this. A miracle is when God steps in and he suspends the natural laws. He suspends the natural order of things. When Jesus enabled Peter to walk on water, we can't walk on water. That's against natural laws, but there was a miracle that happened. When a person dies, they don't come back to life. It's a miracle when that happens, and Jesus caused a miracle. When Jesus takes a few loaves of bread and a few fish, and he begins tearing them apart, and he fills baskets full, that's all against natural law. Those things are miracles. They happen outside of natural law, and they happen contrary to natural law. Providence is actually more amazing than miracles. Here's why. Providence is God accomplishing his own ends, his own purposes, not by suspending natural laws like happens with a miracle, but by taking all the elements of natural law and blending them together in a masterful way, so that he achieves his purpose, but never interrupts what is the natural and normal course of things. It is God taking all of the players, all of the actors with their personalities and their ideas and the decisions that they make and the circumstances that they are dealing with and all the contingencies. He pulls that all together. He blends that all together and somehow pulls off with all of it exactly what he wants to accomplish according to his will, according to his perfect desire. That's the providence of God. And so we look at this and we're just looking at one thing. And we're like Habakkuk, why God? Why would you let this happen? Why have you let these things happen to our nation? Why are you letting this happen to our world? Why, God? And God says, it's kind of complicated. And if I explained the whole thing, you wouldn't believe it. And you know, I believe that's true. God is working things out that are amazing. They are complicated. But in the end, they're going to be incredible. Sometimes people talk about a tapestry. I don't know if you've ever seen a big tapestry. That is a very beautiful image on the one side in that tapestry, as those threads of different colors have been woven together. And on the one side, it's beautiful. But on the back side, where all the little ends hang out, it looks horrible. It doesn't make sense. It looks like a mess. But it is not till the whole thing is finished and we look at the right side, the correct side, that we see what was going on. And looking at the backside, we can hardly believe, we could hardly imagine how beautiful the other side is. That's truly what God is up to all the time, not just now in this, but all the time in our world. Now, there's another thing that we take away from this, and that is, how should we respond? How should we, as the people of God, children of God, followers of Jesus, how should we respond? Well, there's a very, very famous verse in Habakkuk 2:4. Most people know this verse, but they know it from Romans chapter 1, verse 17, or some other places. But Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, God said this, "Behold, his soul is puffed up," speaking of the evil person, the person that God's going to judge, "and it is not upright within him. But this is what you've heard, but the righteous shall live by his faith." The righteous shall live by his faith. I talked about this last week with Adam and Eve. You know, the fruit on the tree, it intuitively made sense to eat it, but God said no. And so they had to live by faith and trust God and believe God, even though the circumstances said something else. Unfortunately, they followed the circumstances. They believed the circumstances. They believed the lie of the serpent. And they disobeyed God, and they brought all this mess upon all of us. Well, here he says, the righteous shall live by faith. We don't live by sight. We live by faith, and the righteous shall live by his faith. This is a time. Right now, you and I, we are in the middle of a time that is going to truly manifest our faith. It's going to truly expose it. It's truly going to reveal it. And our faith should be stable. It should be resilient. It should be full of hope. It should be joyful. Now that seems totally contrary to the set of circumstances we're dealing with. But that's the way we should be if we are living by faith. I want you to think about this. The worst that can happen to you and I is actually the best thing that could ever happen. If we died, if I died today, if you believe in Jesus and you died today, do you know what would happen to you? You would immediately be ushered into the presence of God, into the arms of Jesus. You would see things and experience things, experience love and acceptance and life in such an incredible way. I don't even have the ability to describe it. It's beyond our imagination. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, he gives us another aspect of how we should respond. Yes, we should respond by faith, but this is what that faith looks like. This is the level to which it goes. He says this. This is Habakkuk speaking. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." You understand what he's saying there? He's saying, if the fig tree, and figs were so important in Israel, they were a key food. If the fig tree does not blossom, if the tree does not blossom, right now, my fruit trees at home are blossoming. It's way too early for them to be as far along in the stage of blossoming as they are. And all we need to have is one bad frost and kill those blooms. And guess what? I won't have peaches. I won't have plums. I won't have apples. And so when he says here, the fig tree should not blossom. If the fig tree does not blossom, there are no figs. Nor fruit be on the vines. If the blossoms of the are killed for on the grapevines, there will be no grapes. There will be no wine. The produce of the olive fall. If it would fail to yield olives or the fields, their food, or the flock. Here he's talking about the sheep. And then he talks about there be no herd in the stalls. He's talking about the cattle. These are catastrophic circumstances in an agrarian society. He's basically saying no matter what happens for you and I today, though my bills may end up being much bigger than my bank account, though I'm laid off from work or my customers, if I own my own business, they stop calling. This one's a little funny. Though my toilet paper is running low, though we could get sick and maybe die, he says, no matter what, trust God. Verse 18, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on high places. See what he says? He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God who secures my salvation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your minds and your hearts in Christ Jesus. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, Habakkuk said. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Joy is the sign that I am trusting in God. Joy is the sign that we are trusting in God. God is my strength, and he will give me strength to do whatever I need to do or to go through whatever I will go through. I want to draw this to a close. Is that it is not uncommon for us as human beings to have questions and to have doubts, to have fears and to have concerns. Many people view questioning God as something that is sinful. I've heard those sermons myself. But you know what I've thought about? I've thought about guys like Habakkuk and Jeremiah and Job, three very godly men, all of whom asked God some really hard questions, all of whom expressed frustration that God was not doing what they thought he should be doing in that moment. I want you to understand that during this time, it is important for you to have that dialogue. Just like Habakkuk had a dialogue with God, it is important for you to talk with God and ask God your questions. Pray to God. Bring these things up so that he can begin to give you answers. Only an open dialogue will enable misunderstandings and differences to be resolved. Talk to God about how you feel and what you're thinking. It is better to do that than to let it fester, erupting in bitterness or a lack of faith down the road. God is not afraid of your questions. So I want you to take that away. Secondly, I want to go back to the main point here, and that is that no matter what happens, No matter what happens, we can and we need to rejoice in the Lord. We can and we need to experience joy in the God who has secured our salvation. Friends, if he's done that for us, then we know he's going to take care of everything else as well. He is a good God, and we can trust him. And we need to recognize and trust the Lord for our strength. I don't have the strength to deal with all of this, to go through this. You don't have the strength in and of yourself, but we can lean upon God who does have the strength. Now, I want to wrap up here with a couple of things about us as church. During this time, we want to be there for you, and we all need to be there for each other as much as possible. Now, that doesn't allow us to go over to people's homes or come here and visit together at the church in groups, but we can get online. We can use Zoom meeting. We can make telephone calls, and we need to do that. You can stay in touch with us through our Calvary BFC Facebook page and Instagram. We also have launched the Launch Kids Parents Facebook group, and you can get information off of our website or our Facebook page to get onto that group. You can look for that online. We also have a Calvary YouTube channel where we post various video content, and you can find that again through our website, cbfc.net. You can also continue to support the church by giving. We really need you to do that because we haven't stopped doing what we do, shepherding people, reaching out to lost people, supporting our missionaries. We need you to continue to help. And you can do that in a number of ways. You can go onto our website and you can give through the website. You can use the church app and you can give through the church app. Or you can do it the old-fashioned way. Write a check, stick it in an envelope, and mail it in. But we really appreciate your generosity as we go through a difficult time like this. And we try to keep things going and we try to minister to the needs of our church and our community. Now remember, no matter what happens, we need to trust God. No matter what happens, we need to trust God. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you that we could get together like this. It's not as good as physically being shoulder to shoulder and looking directly into each other's faces. But nevertheless, it's better than the alternative of not being with each other or seeing each other at all. Lord, you know that we are all concerned. There's a tremendous level of uncertainty. There's been a lot of different ideas and thoughts and models for what this could look like have been thrown out to us. And we do not know. Only you know what's going to happen. Lord, no matter what happens, help us to live by faith. Help us to trust you. Help us to be full of joy and peace. And help us to be strong and resilient and care for the people around us who need to be cared for. In Jesus' name, amen.